It's all so new. But really tonight, what we're going to do is it's going to be an intro of sorts. So again, we just want to welcome you to what we're going to affectionately call Bible Trolley. And yeah, we're just kind of going to dip our feet in, see what happens, intro this whole thing as we all kind of get on board together and see where it's going to take us. I believe I have some PowerPoint, right? Yeah, you can put that up there, whatever, see if it worked. Oh, it even worked. It's a wonderful thing. We're actually going to start off first by watching a video, and really it's the song I want to emphasize, but the video I think portrays the thoughts and the emotions pretty well too, so I'm going to go ahead and play that and we'll check that out. So why Simon and Garfunkel to start off a Bible study? I remember, I think I was probably about 13 when I first heard that song, probably digging in some old tapes of my parents and, oh, what's this? Who are these guys? Those names are funny. I'm going to check this out. And I remember listening to it. I remember when I first heard that song, just realizing that there's a lot of truth to it, and I think there is. I still think there's a lot of truth to it. It's moving, especially as we all just went through another Christmas, right? We just experienced another Christmas, and all of you, no doubt, heard that song at least one point, right? You guys heard that song recently? All of us. But all of us also, just as sure, have seen the news lately too, huh? We know what's going on in this world. We know that these are troubled times. We understand what's going on in this world. And the truth of it is, there's a lot of good in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world too. And so many times, it's so difficult to come to terms with. You have in that song, you have just the sweetness and the truth. And we can turn some of those lights on, by the way. We have the sweetness and the truth, the power of the baby Jesus, of Jesus being born. And then in the background, you have what is the 7 o'clock, the nightly news from a day in 1966. And just showing that contrast, right? We all get it. But then here you and I are on what really is the precipice that is 2009, and everything's even darker. There's more evil now. There's more trouble, more chaos. And we turn on the news and we don't know how to come to terms with it. But the fact is we all have to, right? We all have to somehow process these things. A few weeks ago, you guys probably remember around here that it rained pretty hard. Remember that rain? Was it 3 or 4 weeks ago or so? I don't mind the rain every now and then. I like a little weather. It brings snow to the mountains. It's good. I mean, we're spoiled here anyways in San Diego. When it rains, it's actually kind of nice. But one thing that the rain does, especially on this corner of West Main and Johnson and El Cajon, it reminds us of a couple things. It reminds us, I don't know if you've noticed, but the roof is pretty flat here. And there's a lot of area under the roof. And the drainage is, we'll call it inadequate. So it leaks. But on a hot day in East County, we don't think about leaks, right? There might be leaks, there might not be. But even if there are, there's really no way to tell until it rains. And then we find out, and then not only do we find out where the leaks are, but we have to address them. And it did just that the other day. It rained all day, nonstop rain. And so you start hearing, oh, there's, you know, it's leaking over on this side. And we already know, Ben and I, we know where it's going to leak. But we're just waiting to find out, you know, okay, it's really bad in this corner, replace the ceiling tiles, move stuff out of the way, put buckets, whatever we got to do, right? But it has to be addressed. And my point simply is that this life and these bodies and this world, they're really good at reminding us that there are leaks. In other words, that something's gone terribly wrong somewhere and that something is missing. We all have to admit that. And I'm sure even as you find yourself here tonight, whether it's your current circumstances, whether it's something in the past, or whether it's something just around the door, something has, is, or will remind you that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And if you follow the news, it just gets worse. Because the world and our nation and politics and people and natural disasters, they scream that something's gone wrong. They scream that evil is alive. Jacob Dylan, in his last album, he sings, "It's hard to admit, but it's easy to tell that evil is alive and well." And that's just a fact. We all know that. I'm not telling you any surprises, but I bring this up to set the backdrop. Because the fact of the matter is, we all have to process these things somehow. We all have to filter through them. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of us as human beings, as men and women, we're not that good at filtering. We're not that good at processing the evil in this world and the troubles. In fact, if we're honest, as a whole, humanity is not very rational about how we process these things. We're not very rational. And maybe it's because we've just had to come to terms with, hey, it's going to rain, it's going to storm, things are bad. And so a lot of times the result is, well, I'm just going to block it out. I'm just going to act like it's not raining. I'm going to act like there's no leaks. I'm going to act like things are fine. And for some people, that means we have to do something, take something, drink something in order to drown that out. But the bottom line is, a lot of people just don't want to admit that these things are really happening. And just in order to function, they have to be irrational. And it's either block out the pain, right, or it's build up walls all around you to try to keep the pain out, right? I mean, those are kind of the two options until, and that's where the Bible comes in. And Jesus, you guys have all heard about Jesus, everybody. Everybody at some point in their life has had somebody tell them, you should read the Bible, or you should look into God, or something like that, right? And truth be told, everybody here in this room tonight, in somewhere or another, is turning to the Bible. Whether it's just out of simple curiosity, whether someone dragged them by the ear here, whether you really just want to dig in and grow, whatever it is, in somewhere or another, everybody here is turning to the Bible. Because we're here at a place called Bible Trolley. I'm going to make that deduction. And so wherever on the scale you find yourself, it's a good thing. We're here. That's a great thing. I do want to point out, though, kind of at the start, because we got to be careful. There's a mistake that we can make sometimes when we quote-unquote turn to the Bible or start getting religious. There's some mistakes that we can make, and so I just want to warn you of them, and I want to remind you of them, because it's not worth going through it. And it's not worth telling yourself that you're doing fine if you're really not. And really, the mistake comes in when we know maybe our life is exactly like that song, that video or whatever. Or maybe there's just a lot less silent night that's mixed way down and just the chaos is real loud. Whatever it is, we know about the chaos. We're very aware of it. And so we hear about God and we think, something can fix me. We think, you know what, maybe if I do this God thing and I go to church, I do what these people are telling me to do or whatever, then everything's going to be all better. I'm going to be happy. And my problems are going to go away, and God's going to turn out to be some eternal blessing machine in the sky, and he's just going to wave his magic wand, and I'll be all better. Yeah, and that's, I mean, we got to be honest with ourselves if we are there. But all of us probably at some point in our lives have found ourselves there. But the truth of the matter is when that doesn't work, because it never will, you're going to find yourself saying something like, man, I tried Jesus. Have you heard that? I've tried Jesus. Like he's a rash cream that you saw, you know, late at night TV, and it's like this 800 number and it'll take care of everything. And I'm going to try him. And then I tried Jesus and it didn't work. It's not even he didn't work, because you didn't come to him. You came to the idea of Jesus. I tried Jesus. It didn't work. I took the Jesus pill, and I still have all my troubles. And so we just have to throw that out there, because you might find yourself there. That's okay. You're still in the right place. It's good. But the bottom line is that's not going to work. And I don't blame you for feeling or thinking that way, because it's a normal thought or feeling. But just remember something. You can't blame God for not being that way either. Because the thing about him being God is that he gets to be God. It can take us so long to come to terms with that sometimes. God gets to be God and we don't. That's hard to come to terms with. But the fact is the same. And so, can Jesus heal you? Can he change you and forgive you? Yes. Absolutely yes, and he will, but never on your terms, only on his. Only on his. And so, guys, as we turn to the Bible, as we see what's going to happen with this whole thing, I encourage you, come to Jesus, because that is the only rightful end to our study of the Bible. I know that a lot of you are probably here because of the questions that life is bringing up right now. That's a good thing. We all have to admit, too, that it would be a lot nicer if life were just nicer, easier, more peace, more happiness. Life would be a lot nicer. We have to admit that, right? Well, one thing going into this, let me just remind you, I have it right here. Genesis 1 through 2. Right before it says, now the serpent, this. That's how God created the earth to be, right there. Perfect, without flaw. That's how God created you and I to be. You want to know what this is? It's all after sin. It's all after sin. God did create the world to be a lot different than it is now. That's important for us as we continue through the Bible and as we, even just as Christians, and we try to kind of somehow grasp with the evil in the world. But the fact of the matter is God intended it different, but man fell. Man fell from that original plan. And we are born into sin. In fact, the Bible really explains a lot of what we see when we look outside our windows now. A lot of people make the mistake, and we look outside, we turn on the news, we see evil, we see things falling apart, whatever it might be, and we question our faith. We question God. God, you're good, right? What's going on? Truth be told, when we know our Bible, we know that the world outside our doors, the world as I get onto whatever it is, CNN, Fox News, whatever it is, looks a lot like God said it was going to look in the last days. See, the Bible explains a lot. And not only does it explain that, but it explains that God, in His perfect sovereignty and His perfect love, wove throughout history and the Bible, entire scriptures, His plan of redemption through Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what it all comes down to. God's perfect plan of redemption. And it's all here for us in His Word. It occurred to me after the rain the other day, because what it did was it rained really hard one day, and then it dried up. We got some relief. And then it rained really hard again the next day. And of course, we found more leaks that next day. But then we had some more relief. Sunny days at San Diego. It's easy on us. But it occurred to me, just in a physical sense too, just as far as the building goes, you know, it could have gone on raining for days and weeks. And you know what? We would have been in a lot more trouble. Things aren't dry over in the corner of the building right now because we did something miraculous. Things are dry because it stopped raining. But the fact is, a lot of you maybe tonight, in your life, it's just been storm, 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 rain, rain. You haven't seen a clear day, whether it be physically or emotionally or spiritually or financially or family-wise, whatever it is, you haven't seen a clear day in a long time. You know, I just want to encourage you that you're in the right place. But then there are others of you that haven't seen a storm in your life for a long time. And our tendency sometimes with that is that we start to think, oh, we don't really need God. And God's plan and His way don't really seem all that great sometimes when things are going well for us. And so we have to admit, the way this life is, though it's not the way God intended it to be, He does use it. Because the way this life is, difficult, empty, painful, they remind us of our need. And so we find ourselves with the light. We find ourselves with the Word of God tonight. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to study the Word. And so I want to get our feet wet in the Word of God. As I mentioned before, tonight's an introduction, both to the series and to the Bible. But first, we'll get into this. We'll talk about the series in a little bit. But I want to just kind of talk about some things about the Bible. First, I want to just mention some quotes to you of some people, some notable people about the Bible. And first, we're going to start with Patrick Henry. American revolutionary leader, also famous for saying, "Give me liberty or give me death," said, "The Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed." Powerful. A guy named Voltaire, you've probably heard of him before, but a French philosopher and also very much a skeptic, and he talked down about the Bible, and he said that 100 years after he had died, that basically Christianity wouldn't even exist anymore. He said that the only Bible that you were going to find was going to be really just an artifact, like you would find in a museum. This is what people used to believe. That's what he said, this guy Voltaire. And about 50 years after Voltaire died, the Geneva Bible Study was printing Bibles in his house, thousands of them. And by the way, it's been well over 100 years since the guy died. Sir Isaac Newton, the renowned physicist and mathematician, listen to what he says. "We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever." He also said this, I'll read it to you. "No sciences are better attested than the religion of the Bible." He said, "I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who were inspired. I study the Bible daily." Isaac Newton. This guy came up with the equations that classic physics is pretty much entirely based upon. And I try to picture a college professor of today mocking Isaac Newton for taking the Bible seriously. I try to picture those people that denounce the Bible as just being so antiquated and out of date. I try to picture them talking to a guy like this and saying, "You're a fool. You're a fool for believing the Bible." Crazy. Charles Dickens, we all know him. Great author. He said, "The New Testament is the best book the world has ever known or will ever know." Ronald Reagan said, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." I'm going to assume by that comment that he believed in God. Abraham Lincoln also said, "I'm busily engaged in the study of the Bible. I believe it is God's word because it finds me where I am." These are some quotes that I just wanted to share with you guys. Certainly worth noting and being aware of. Also worth noting is the fact that you'll definitely find more quotes like this as you go back in history than you will today. People don't talk about the Bible like this as much. If they do, they get railed on pretty quick, don't they? They get mocked. Now, people believe in the Bible. Very smart people believe in the Bible, but you don't hear about it near as much. I found it interesting. Just recently, I was reading a book by a guy named Stephen B. Sample. He's the president at USC. And it was a book on leadership. And I'm not saying the guy was a believer. I don't know if he is or isn't. But I just found it interesting because he named 10 texts that he recommend that any leader read and reread as they learn about leadership. And 4 out of the 10 texts were examples in the Bible. And this is the president of USC, the current president. I found that pretty fascinating. I think I find far more fascinating and weighty, though, just the testimonies of countless Christians currently and in the past that have died to get their hands on one of these. I think that's more weighty than some of the things that these guys we just read have said. People that have gone through just anything and everything to either translate the Bible so people could learn it, read it in their own tongue. Or people that would smuggle the Bible at cost of persecution, their own lives, and then people that, man, I mean, they might risk their life over a piece of this, a page of it. They might not even be able to get their hands on a whole thing. And so what it does, I hope, if anything, is just drives home how weighty and how powerful this book is that we have in our hands or in our laps right now, because it absolutely is powerful. And I do find it interesting that a book that they estimate since 1815, there's been about 5 billion prints or reprints of the Bible. 5 billion in over 2,000 languages. Phenomenal. And so it's just amazing that a book that has gotten so much notoriety and so much fame and so many reprints gets so torn down so quickly by so many people. Don't let them do it. Don't let somebody tear the Bible down around you. Ask them why. I hear all the time people still, oh, the Bible said the world is flat or whatever, you know, and show me. It's there. Show me. It's there. Ask them. But don't let it happen. It's worth a lot. It's worth a lot. And the fact of the matter is, of course, if this is the Word of God, then you would expect it to say so too, right? So we've had some quotes from others about the Bible. Now we're going to get some quotes about the Bible from the Bible. I want you to go ahead and there's several verses to turn to. I don't know if we can make it through all of them, but I didn't put the text up because if we get anything out of this study, we need to handle this. We need to handle it and find our way around. And it doesn't matter. I mean, don't feel bad if you don't know where any of those are. Just start fiddling around and act like it. That's what I do. Just, you know, it be real quick. And when everybody stops, just, okay, I got it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. It doesn't matter what other people think. This is God's Word, and it's good for us, no matter where you're at, skill level with the Bible, to just know the Bible. So I'm going to read you 2 Timothy 3:16, and if you're there and you can follow along, great, either way. You can, of course, write down these references later to look up also, and that's great to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says it right there. I love the NIV. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's a beautiful thing, and that's exactly what it is. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a powerful book. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. This is the Lord speaking. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's the Lord speaking. So shall my word be. It shall not return void. I put Psalm 119 up there. You don't need to turn to it now, but if you're looking for some more scripture about the Word of God, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and David just goes on and on. I think all but maybe one or two verses out of however many verses are there, I can't recall right now, but all but maybe one or two verses mention the law of God or the Word of God in there. And so it's definitely worth checking out. Also, just as important, if not as important, because remember, we're going with the premise that if the Bible's the Word of God, then it should say that it is such. It shouldn't be hiding anything. If there's nothing in the Bible that indicates it's God's word, then there's no reason to believe it is. But something that's very interesting too is in the Bible, you have the phrase, God said, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. Some form of those or something like it. Over 2,500 times. Over 2,500 times in this book, it says, God said, the Lord said. That's a God book. This is a God book. This is from God. And he's revealed himself to us in this book. We know from Scripture, in fact, that God has revealed himself generally in creation, but he's revealed himself specifically in here. This is how God wants to reveal himself to you, through his word and through his son. Some interesting facts. I don't know if you know, but the Bible was written by more than 40 authors. More than 40 different authors wrote the Bible. 66 books. We call it a book, but indeed it's 66 different books written by over 40 people over a period of 1,500 years. That alone is fascinating. We could get five people together right now and talk about something that they saw, maybe the Charger game or something. I guarantee you, we'd have five different explanations of it, right? Yet you have over 40 people writing from all different circumstances and places in life, and yet it's perfect. Are there mistakes in the Bible? Well, there are mistakes recorded in the Bible. You got people messing up all over the place in here. But there's no mistakes in the recording of the Bible. I'm going to read to you from Haley's Bible Handbook. He's talking about the 40 authors of the Bible. And just to get a perspective of just the variance of all these different guys, he says some were rich, some were poor. Among them were kings, poets, prophets, musicians, philosophers, farmers, teachers, a priest, a statesman, a sheep herder, a tax collector, a physician, and a couple of fishermen. They rode in palaces and in prisons, in great cities and in the wilderness, in times of terrible war and in times of peace and prosperity. They wrote stories, poems, histories, letters, proverbs, and prophecies. It's amazing. That makes me want to say, along with the late J. Vernon McGee, that this is very much a human book and very much a God book. The way that God indeed intended it to be, as you have personality and culture all coming to play in the Bible. And on one hand, you cannot take the truths of the Bible out of its context of time and culture and people. And the most recent is 2,000 years ago. And then on the other hand, there is something in here for you today. Isn't that phenomenal? It's amazing. It's living. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's spoken by God. It's his way of communicating to his creation. So again, just some basic 66 different books, 39 in the Old Testament, which was all written before Christ, 27 in the New, which was written about Christ, shortly after Christ. So now that we got some of the Bible basics going and we're thinking about it, and this is all good, I want to talk to you guys a little bit, just heart to heart, about what the trolley is going to be, because there's questions. What are we doing? It's a basic Bible overview. Genesis through Revelation. We're going to try to do it in about a year. Now, we're not going to do it in a year at all costs. If there's something that we need to touch on, more time we need to spend in a book or an area or on a topic, then we will. But at the same time, we're not going to drag it on and on. Because really the goal is that we would all get, maybe for the first time, maybe just refresh It don't matter. It's good for all of us to go back to the basics. But for us to get a good, whole, basic understanding of the whole counsel of God. And so my take is we don't want to rush it, but at the same time, we want to accomplish that goal as soon as we can. Because it's just going to help you in your life, in your witness. It's going to help you in your in-depth Bible study. And so on. So basically what we're going to do next week, Genesis 1 through 11, it'll take us 2 weeks to finish Genesis. And by the way, I'm half laughing as I say this because I have no idea what we're actually going to do. But this is what I have written on paper, okay? Genesis in 2 weeks. The only other books in the Bible that we're going to take that long on are Psalms and Revelation. The rest we'll do in a maximum of 1 week. So by far, the majority of books we're going to do in one night here. And then some of them we'll do a handful together. You figure you got 66 books. We got 52 weeks in a year. We're going to see what we can do about it, right? Let's see what we can do. But anyways, that's what's going on. We're not going to go in depth. We're going to observe the important things that really stand out so that we can have a big picture. I can't tell you how helpful it is to be in a certain portion of Scripture, and whether you understand it or not, to be able to look at it in the whole scheme of things. And more than that, guys, I can't tell you how helpful it is to be at a place in your life when you can't see anything around you, but you understand God's plan, eternity past, eternity future. It makes all the difference, and that's going to be our goal in these things. And the downfalls, because there are some, and we have to be honest about them so we don't fool ourselves, but the downfalls are there's going to be a tendency to oversimplify. There just is. We're going to get through Scripture pretty fast, and so there's going to be times where maybe it seems like, oh man, you brushed over that. It's such an important thing. That's the way it goes. And also, the fact is, there's going to be things that I might totally skip, and you'll be like, oh man, I was hoping you'd talk about that, and things that I bring up, and you're thinking, what's the big deal about that? But rather than that being discouraging, just let it remind you how many great things there are in the Word of God. And we have to be honest, right? We've already said these are God's words in here. So as soon as you say, hey, we're going to talk about all the important things that God said, we're in trouble because God doesn't say anything unimportant. So fact of the matter is, it's a basic overview. That's the kind of animal this is going to be, and I think it'll be cool. But yeah, we'll be right at it, the Book of Beginnings, next week. I do want to share with you just where a little bit of where my heart's at in all of this for all of us. Because, again, the goal is certainly deeper than us just hearing Scripture. But I'm going to read you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I know it seems kind of silly to say, I'm going to share my heart. Now let me read to you from somebody. But as you guys know, that's what great authors do. They put things in words that sometimes you just go, okay, that says it a whole lot better than I could. And so long after the idea of the Bible trolley was in my heart, I was reading through a different book, not studying for the trolley or nothing, and I was reading this, and I thought, this is great. An old preacher in London in the last century. You guys remember that, right? The last century? He says, the trouble with all of us, Christian people included, is that we miss the wood because of the trees. As we read the Bible, we get lost and immersed in details. We must always be careful about this. Certainly, we must know the details. We must read the whole of the Bible, and we should read it at least once a year. But then, we must not stop at having just gone through the Bible. We must constantly stand back and say, what is it saying as a whole? And it is because people miss the whole that they get into trouble. There are even evangelical people who put so much stress upon the personal assurance of forgiveness and the fact that we may be happy because our sins are forgiven that they leave out the whole worldview of the gospel. They leave out some of the greatest glories. It is so selfish, so small, so personal. Of course, the truth is personal, but it is not only personal. Listen to this, guys. And if you are living on the one experience you have had or on your feelings, you are going to be in trouble before long. When things go wrong with you and when you have some trials and tribulations, or when the devil is, as it were, let loose and makes an onslaught upon you, you are going to be shaken to your very foundations and you will wonder whether you are Christians at all. The answer, the antidote to all that is to get a whole view of the faith. And I couldn't agree more. And that's what the Bible trolley is going to be. It's going to be a step back, one that we can all afford to take sometimes. A step back and a look at the Bible as a whole. Because the fact is, I mean, this world, this culture is so self-centered, right? And we, by our very nature, are so self-centered. And we have a strong tendency to make our Christianity very self-centered. But it's not. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, he went to the cross for you. But first and foremost, you were created for him. And we don't want to get that backwards. I've had people ask me, is there homework? In fact, is she here tonight? I said, is there homework? She said, is there homework? I said, no. She said, good, then I'm coming. Okay, good. Is there homework? No. We're not going to pass out any homework, and we're not going to turn any homework. We're not going to talk about any homework. But is there homework? Yes. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Guys, the power is in the Word of God. Not in talking about it. The power is in the Word itself. And we need to have contact with it. That's why I had us turn to those pages, because we need that contact with the Word of God. Not just taking what somebody says, but we need to hear personally from God. That's the way He designed it, and that's the way it should be. So I encourage you, just practically, if you don't have a regular schedule of reading the Word of God, I encourage you strongly to do so. The bottom line is, make it regular. 5 minutes a day for a year is worth more than an hour a day for a week or 2 weeks or whatever. Read on an ongoing basis. Let it soak in. So do it on a regular basis. Challenge yourself, but don't over-challenge yourself. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is we're like, oh, well, this is for God, so I'm going to go huge. 2 hours a day. I don't read anything right now, but I'm going 2 hours a day. Waking up 2 hours early, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm getting to, you know. Yes, it's supposed to be a challenge. It's not supposed to be easy. But the problem is you find yourself, what, how many days later going, oh man, I missed 3 days. God probably doesn't even love me anymore. So I'm not going to go back and read my Bible because he's probably mad at me. Just read it on a regular basis. Make it practical and work for you. And I guarantee you, if you do that, it'll grow over time. Because you'll realize that you can't go without it. And you'll realize that you just need more and more and more. And if any of you guys ever want to know any suggestions or whatever to get through the Bible in a year or whatever, there are so many great ones. And it's so worth it. I mean, you can read 15 minutes a day and get through the Bible in a year. And it's so worth it, and what a benefit that would be to do the trolley along with that, or to just do that and skip the trolley, because that's where the meat is anyways. I do want to make sure that we don't leave tonight without going over some of the basics, just to kind of get step back and go, okay, what's the Bible made up of? We've talked about the books. I want to talk about a little bit of the geography. I know you guys have... You've been bearing with me for a while. I appreciate it. I want to talk a little bit about the geography. It won't be long. I'll try not to make it too boring, but it's essential. Because anytime you hear a story or somebody's telling you, even if it's something local, I went to the mall and this and that, and you want to know, was it over in this area? Was it right across from that one store or whatever? Because it helps us to picture these things. And as we go through the Bible, we're going to want to know where these stories are taking place. They didn't take place in fantasy land. They took place on this planet in a very specific geographical location. So let's talk about that just a little bit. You're not supposed to be able to read those, by the way. what we have here, we got a zoomed out, kind of a Google Earth map thing, zoomed out view of what you guys can tell, hopefully, is Northern Africa in here. You have Egypt all the way up in here. It's very zoomed out. You got Italy up in here. So I give you this because, so once we start zooming in, you can just be reminded of where we're at on the globe as a whole. We zoom in a little more still. Again, you still see the boot of Italy up here. You have Northern Africa up here. All that red is kind of a bummer, but it's these are a lot of Bible places, basically, Old and New Testament. And so you have, of course, the land of Palestine. You have the promised land, the land of Israel right in here. And just about everything goes on there. And so there's red all over the place. You have the Persian Gulf over here. So that kind of helps you a little bit, hopefully. I did this one just because to get the red off of it. That's me. Oh, well. I did this one just so we can see it without the places and all. But again, you have Egypt is really this whole area in here. You have the Red Sea. The bodies of water are always important. You got the Mediterranean, which borders Israel on the west there. And you have really right here is Israel. You guys see those two bodies of water? That one's a little bigger and that one there. You have the Dead Sea there. So that puts Jerusalem right around there. And then you have the Sea of Galilee up there. And so much, if you think about it, so much of the Bible happens in between those two places. That's like the distance from El Cajon to San Clemente. And such a huge part of the Bible happens just right in there, guys. It's not a... Is it big? Yes. But relatively, it's pretty small where it all takes place. Israel is like the size of New Jersey. Just Israel. And so much happens in Israel. Then we'll go forward. This shows us... This map here, and again, don't pay too much attention to the names. I just found one that has some Bible places on it, but let me show you guys something. Basically, if you cut down through Egypt here and across the Red Sea, and you come over and you got Babylon, you cut up here, you have, certainly on this map here, and then even smaller, you have everything that happened in the Old Testament happened on that map right there. So that helps to picture it. Because everything that happened, in fact, the whole geographic landscape of the Old Testament happened in the relative size of the state of Texas. Now, Texas is big for a state, but when you're talking about all of the Old Testament taking place, every story you've ever heard about from the Old Testament, now, of course, in the New Testament, the gospel spreads and goes up into Europe and further up into Asia. But when you're talking Old Testament, all of it takes place just right in here. I mean, you're talking... Garden of Eden, which was somewhere around here. We don't know. It's not there anymore. Ask Saddam. You got Babylon, Assyria. You got everything that took place in the Old Testament. Just to kind of help you out, here's what it looks like today on a map. We were just circling this area right there. So what do you have in there? I mean, consider this. Everything starts in that location, right? And everything in the Old Testament that happens in that location. And what do you have? You have Israel, you have Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran. But you don't hear anything about those countries these days. They're pretty much, there's nothing going on. Guys, take my word because the Bible says so. It all started right there. It's all going to end there. God started human history right in there. And I'm telling you, that's what his prophecies are about in that area. In fact, if you want to read a good book about that, read Joel Rosenberg's book, Epicenter. It's phenomenal. Just talking about the Bible prophecies and the way they're coming true and the way they could potentially be coming true soon in just that little area. I mean, imagine it. The fact that Israel exists says something, right? Because, man, they have some enemies around there. So that's the geography. I want to talk about just real quick the makeup of the books, because 66 books, that sounds like a lot. Basically, in the Old Testament, you have four categories. You have the law, history, poetry and prophecy. Now, in the past and in history, they've separated and categorized it in different ways. You know, the law and the prophets all fit in that. But I think it's the easiest to do these because we all understand what law is, we understand what history is, poetry and prophecy. And so quickly, I just want to show you every book of the Old Testament in their exact order lines up in those categories. A lot of people have a hard time, and I admit it can be difficult when you approach the Bible because you look at it and you say, well, it's not chronological, it's hard to understand. Well, it's not chronological, but it's in some pretty specific categories because, for example, what kind of books would you expect to find in history? Anybody? Oh, maybe it is harder than it. In poetry, you have poetry. So it helps you to categorize. And really what you have, of course, law, history, poetry, prophecy, you have the exact order of the books in the Old Testament. And so it helps us. It helps us when we're studying to know what category they fall under to get a good idea of it. This is a section we'll probably have every time we meet. It's called, So What? And that is, okay, we've talked about the Bible, we listened to a cool Simon and Garfunkel song, we read some quotes. So what? What possible difference could this make in my life today, tomorrow, days to come? I'm glad you asked. Because it is important. It's important that these things be driven home to us. And really the main thing I simply want to challenge you with tonight is, I guess the question you need to ask yourself, I don't need to hear the answer to it, but the question you need to ask yourself is, will I commit to studying the Bible? And will I commit to applying the Bible? And will I commit to praying the Bible into my life? Those are the main things. And again, the answer is not for me. The answer is for you to just be honest with yourself. Will I commit to studying, to applying, and to praying the Word of God in my life? There's some more scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you, but again, I put them there so you can check them out later if you'd like to. But James 1:22. What does that say? It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Guys, the power is in the applying. The power is in letting God be God and letting Him work these truths into our lives. I read a quote by a guy named Leonard Ravenhill recently. He said, one of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed. One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it, and the rest of us will be embarrassed. But that's easier said than done. By picking up the book of God and taking it at its word, you're setting yourself up in opposition to a large majority. You will look like a fool to the world because the Bible and God's wisdom will always be foolishness to the world. So it's not an easy question. It's easy in Bible study to hear that challenge and go, oh man, there's a lot of power in that. I'm going to just believe it for all it says and I'll be good. But it's a challenge and it's a commitment that I want to simply put out to all of you, that the Lord wants to put out to all of you. Will you take my word for what it is? That's what we'll be talking about as we go through the trolley, is we'll be talking about what the Bible says. Because you got to know what the Bible says before you talk about what it means. And you got to know what it means before you can apply it. Too many people want to apply things they don't understand. We need to know what God's Word says, and we need to take Him at His Word, and we need to stop causing it in our minds or stop allowing it to be so gray. So many people want to know, why doesn't the Bible just say what it means? But guys, it means exactly what it says. And I encourage you, as my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, study, apply, and pray the Word of God. There's so much power in it. We began the night talking about storms, talking about rain and how it reveals things in our lives and how it reminds us that things aren't right. Well, the storms, they're going to come. They might be here already. I love what Proverbs 10:25 is, and allow me to read it to you in the NIV. It says, "When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." See, we might spend all kinds of time just fighting. Is the Bible real? Is it right? And so many people make fun of me, and so many people say it's not, and it's foolishness, and so on. And we could spend all our time on that, or we can trust it and have a solid foundation. Because the fact of the matter is, there's a judgment day down the road. And if those people you're afraid of are going to be the ones judging you, then you better not believe the Bible, because they're going to rail on you. But if there's a chance, it might be God judging you, then it doesn't really so much matter what those people say. What matters is, am I going to take Him at His word? And what's He going to say when those people, when those ideas, when those blogs, when those whatever are out of the way and it's just you and Him? Is He going to say, "Why didn't you believe me?" Or is He going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? In the New King James, that same verse, after it says the storm has swept by, it says the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now we know what that foundation is. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation. And as we study the Bible, Jesus is going to be the key to unlocking the whole thing. We're going to study the Bible with Jesus as the center. Evan, why don't you go ahead and come up? Jesus said Himself that whoever hears my words and does them, He's like a man who has built his house on a rock. The storms will come, but the house won't fall. I really hope, I really pray that that's exactly where you find yourself tonight. With the Lord as the foundation, willing to believe God at His word. You can keep that off, actually. Evan's going to play some songs for us. We're going to close by worshiping, and we have gone over, as you guys all know. So if you got kids and you need to pick them up, you can go ahead and do that. But we're going to spend some time worshiping, and you can bring your kids back in here if you want. But we're going to spend a little bit of time just worshiping, praising the Lord. And if you want to come forward for prayer, because again, the goal of the Bible is that we would know Jesus. And if there's any other place that we reach, then the Bible didn't accomplish its goal, at our very great detriment. And so now's our chance. Now's our chance to just bow before the Lord and say what needs to be said and approach Him and pray.